Privilege it is to be in the house of the Lord. Aren't you glad you're able to be here tonight? Praise the Lord. And those wonderful songs that were sang tonight, I mean, they just lifted you up. Praise the Lord. That one about amazing. Yeah, the amazing blood, amazing that he would care for us. No wonder that songwriter years ago wrote the song Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. It is beyond us, the love of God. We cannot comprehend it. Now, I love the wonderful people that are here. I only have but one son, Leon. And I cannot love like God can love. I love Brother Bridges like my own brother. But I've got to be honest. If I had to give Leon for you to keep you out of the fire, you'd just have to go to the fire. Because I can't love like God loves. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the amazing thing is that God commended his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Aren't you thankful for that? Praise the Lord. We got many friends here. We don't have time to recognize you. We want to get right into the Word of God, but God recognizes you're here, and we're thankful for each one that came to be with us in the house of the Lord tonight. We're so thankful for the wonderful preaching that we heard today. Brother McDaniel did a good job preaching about being confirmed, and then we heard Brother Randy Floyd give us that great testimony, how God prepared and wrought a miracle in their lives and providing them a church. He told me about that up in North Carolina a few weeks ago, but today when he tied it in with that manna, it really made a difference in it. And then here comes our other good brother who preached a masterpiece of a sermon, Brother Ed So Young, and preached to us so good. So if your soul is not being fed, it's because you're either not here or you're not eating of the Word of the Lord. And so many good holiness people here that have good convictions. I'm so glad for that. You know, holiness is getting sort of scarce. It's about like trying to find that piece of pork in a can of pork and beans. Kind of scarce. But what I like about it, if you do find the pork, you can always tell it from the beans. And if you do find true holiness, there'll always be a difference between it and the world. So I'm glad my wife's able to be with me after the Lord bringing her out and healing her body of cancer. She's doing well, and we just give God praise for that. We're going to get right into the Word. If you will turn with me tonight into the book of Ezekiel, I'm going to be preaching a little bit different than I've been preaching this week, but in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 3, if you'll turn there with me, I'd appreciate it. Ezekiel, chapter 3. I'd like to read verse 4. When you have it, say amen. Amen. And he said unto me, Son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Then he says in verse 12, then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. I heard also the noise of the wings of living creatures that touch one another, and the noise of wheels over against them, and a noise of a great rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib, that dwelt by the river of Chebar. And I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. I want you to look at verse 15. Then I came to them of the captivity of Telabib that dwelt by the river of Shebar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. My theme of my message is, I sat where they sat. In the book of Hebrews chapter 4, if you will turn with me there if you so desire, I'm going to read a couple verses of scripture there. At verse 14 of the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews, it states, Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed unto the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Ezekiel, a prophet, received a call from God to go and speak to the house of Israel. He is called to be a watchman. He is to hear the message from the Lord, and then he is to deliver the message to the people. His position as that of a watchman is an awesome position. It is a fearful position. It is a position of responsibility. Every one of the ministers have that same responsibility on your shoulders. For he tells us, if we see the wicked in his wickedness and we fail not to warn him, he will die in his sins, but his blood of that person will be required of us. Of course, if we warn him of his wickedness, we have delivered our souls. So Ezekiel goes, and his congregation is made up of exiles. They are fragments of a shattered nation. They are the remnants of broken homes. They are a people of fading hopes, fading promises, and broken dreams. They have lost their possessions. Many have lost their loved ones. Worst of all, they have lost their God. This people are a people full of grief. And they have eyes full of tears. They were captives who had been prisoners in that day. And when they were prisoners from Judah, and they were deported to Babylon in 597 BC to a place called Telabib. And they were by the river of Shebar. Now God says to Ezekiel, go speak to this people as a watchman. Now for this task, Ezekiel needs special training. So what school do you think that God sent him to? Some seminary somewhere? Into the wilderness alone like Paul? Or to some special program that was being conducted by the sons of the prophets? Or Export Bible School up here in Pennsylvania? Or OBI there in Missouri? Or Springfield, Missouri, or Bob Jones University? No. He sent him to a special school. He went and sat down among the people to whom he was to minister to. He said, I sat where they sat. For 7 days he sat there. He looked out upon the world through their eyes. He wept in their tears. He grieved with their griefs. He felt their heartaches and their pain and their disappointments. And so great was their sorrow for 7 days, he sat there a stone. That means he was struck dumb with amazement. He never dreamed that these people's burden was so heavy, that their sorrows and their broken hearts were so severe. So great was their severity of their problems that Ezekiel couldn't say a word for 7 days. Listen, oh, how each of us, and especially us preachers, needs this training. We would have more effective ministries if we could sit where others sit. Oh, yes, more understanding and more compassion. I'm afraid the reason we are not having much success in winning this generation, the church is out of touch with this generation. I have to admit, as a 71-year-old man, it's hard for me to relate to this present generation. When I see these young boys, the airports and malls running around, their hair spiked up, 4 or 5 different colors, earrings in their ears, body piercings all over them. Oh, yes, in their eyebrows, mouth, tongue. When I see the young ladies running around with naked midriffs and all kinds of tattoos and all kinds of evil things, it's hard for me to relate to this generation. As a matter of fact, it's hard for me to have anything but condemnation for them. But over a year ago, I was praying in my living room, and I told the Lord, I said, I'm getting old now, and I'd like to win a few more souls. Thank you for the many souls you've given me across America and many other countries. I thank you for those souls. But Lord, I'd like to win a few more souls before I leave. And here's what the Holy Ghost told me as I was praying in my living room. He said, if you win souls, you'll have to win them from this generation that you utterly detest. For you see, when Jesus died on Calvary, he died for this generation just like he died for any other generation. He says, I'm still in love with my creation, and if you win souls, you must win them from this generation. So, my own ministry, I find myself having a hard time to differentiate between my day and this day. Oh, how much more effective I could be if I could look on the world today through the eyes of this generation. It's so easy to look and pass judgment. Oh, yes, that's what happened in the days of Job. Job's comforters come in Job 16:1, and they begin to accuse him of sinning. Just the same as said, Job, all of this has come upon you because of your own failure. But Job said, miserable comforters are you all. I also could speak as you do if your soul was in my soul stead. Hey, it makes a difference where you're at. Oh, yes, it does. Listen to me tonight. Let me preach to you. Oh, what about when you feel strong in your body? How does it feel to look out the window of a sick room knowing that you have a terminal illness? Oh, yes. See, sometimes you've got to sit where other people sit. Oh, yes. How would it feel, oh, to go into a rest home where those people all are at, those convalescents, and sooner or later, it looks like we're all headed that way. But my question is, it would look different there than it does here tonight. Oh, yes. What about going to the cemetery, to the graveyard? I used to hear people say, I lost my mom or I lost my dad. And yes, I had some sympathy, but only when I went to that cemetery with my own mother and dad, then I know how to deal with that person. Oh yes, older people need to sit in the seat of the youth. We need to look at this old wicked world through the eyes of youth. Never has there been so many temptations. Never has there been so many modern conveniences as far as sin is concerned to pull our young people aside. You say, well, Brother Rich, it's a rebellious generation. Yes, it is. But I ask you this question. Hey, was it like that when you was a boy? Was it like that? It is now when you was a boy. No, here's what happened. Sister Rich and I was in San Francisco some time ago, and we saw people doing things out in the open that they would not do in my early days in the dark. We are living in a sinful day. You cannot hardly walk into the Walmart or a grocery store or see some form of nudity and some form of ungodliness. Hey, these group of young people that come up from Brother Guthrie's church, you're to be commended. And every young person that's in here serving God, Brother Rich commends you. I know you could be somewhere else, but you're here in the house of the Lord, and you've got some people that care about your soul and your welfare. Oh, then sometimes it'd be the young people good to sit in the seat of the older people and look at us older people and look at the world through our eyes. Oh, yes. You know, evangelists, it do you good sometimes to sit in the seat of the pastor. And then pastor, it would do you good sometimes to sit in the seat of the evangelist. I'm going to tell you, I'm an evangelist, but I'm going to tell you the people that treat me the best is that pastor that used to evangelize. Oh, yes, it makes a difference when you've sat where they sat. Oh, what about those of us that have our right minds? And what about those that are mentally ill, that does not have sound minds? It's easy to laugh and poke fun at them, but what if you sat in their place and looked through their eyes? Listen to me. Wives, you need to sit in the seat of your husband sometime. Feel the responsibility, oh yes, of the husband. And then husbands, it would do us good sometimes to sit in the seat of the wives. I remember a few years ago, several years ago now, all of our children were home. Shirley's mother and dad were having an anniversary in California, and we lived in Oklahoma. And she wanted to go, but she didn't want to leave the family. And they were in school, and I said, "Now, don't you worry. I can take care of this, all of this stuff. You just go on up there and get on a plane. I'll take you to the airport. You go on up there and get on a plane. You go on out there to California. You stay with your mom and dad about 10 days, and then you come on back. Everything's going to be just fine." Well, I didn't know how to cook anything but fried bacon and eggs. So we'd fry bacon and eggs for breakfast. I'd fry enough eggs and bacon to make bacon egg sandwiches and send them with them to lunch. Get home sometime to cook more bacon and eggs. Oh, yes, I decided to wash some sheets that become soiled. I threw them in the washer. I didn't know you're supposed to let water go in there before you put bleach in. I just poured the bleach in, ate some holes right through those sheets. My children got to begging me before their mother got back home, said, "Daddy, take us somewhere Saturday. Get us out of this house. We can't stand it here no longer. Take us somewhere." I finally took them to the zoo, and we stopped and got hamburgers on the way back. Listen, they really enjoyed it. Here's what I'm telling you. If you're saved tonight, how many saved? You need to look for a moment through the eyes of the sinner. You need to see what this world looks like to be lost and undone without God. David said in Psalms 142:4, I looked on my right hand and I beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I wonder how many's out there tonight that feels nobody cares for their soul. Nobody's concerned whether they get saved or not. Nobody's concerned about them being hooked on cocaine or alcohol. Oh, listen to me. But there is someone that cares. There is someone that cares. There's a group of people. I cannot speak for 100% of you, but there is a group of people right here that's concerned about the lost and the dying. But you see, we have a hard time relating. When I go visit jails, I see those guys behind bars. Brother Shaw asked me to come to there at Fairland. I preached in two states same afternoon, Texarkana, Arkansas. One side's Texas, one jail in Texas, one jail in Arkansas. And I'm preaching in both of them the same day. And I walk in there. Here's this group of men sitting there waiting. I didn't realize how to look through their eyes. I said, I guess you fellas know you're not here because you disturbed your Sunday school class. I said, you're here because you broke the law. Oh, yes. But I'm going to tell you, it'd be different if I was convicted and sitting behind those bars. Oh, listen to me. You see, it's hard for us to relate. So God created a holy man and a holy woman, sanctified people, put them in the Garden of Eden, and he had fellowship with them. God came and communed with them and walked with them in the cool of the day. But that fellowship was broken by sin in the garden. God kept trying to bring his banished back to him. You see, he drove them out of the garden. They lost paradise. They lost the beautiful Garden of Eden. But their greatest loss was not the ecology. Their greatest loss was a communion with the holy God of heaven. That was their greatest loss. So God kept trying to relate to his banished, but he could not quite get the message across. In different dispensations, God used different things to try to draw his people back to him. But after all of the bloodletting of animals, God remained estranged from his creation. The guilt of sin still lay on the people. Every year they made an offering of their sins, and the high priest took the blood and offered it. It did not do away with sin. It only rolled their sins ahead for another year. Oh, yes. And a remembrance was made of their old sins every year that they came back to the temple. Oh, yes. God was trying to bring them back to him. But after all of the bloodshed, after all the lambs, after all the turtle doves and pigeons, and the blood of oxen and goats and sheep, the people still remained estranged from God, separated from God. But the Bible tells us about an old prophet by the name of Isaiah. In Isaiah 7:14, he picked up the long telescope of time and he made this prophecy. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and he shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Hallelujah, God with us. Listen to me. You see, God could not relate to his creation because of his high and lofty position. But this prophet said that God would be with us. You see, God has never been sick. He's never been broke. He's never been tired. He's never been weary. He's never been frustrated. He never had anything to come into his presence that he did not understand. God has never been weak. He has never been hungry. He has never worried about anything. He's never been tired. And God cannot be tempted with evil. But wait a minute. A little virgin, a little Jewish girl, about, commentators say, about 15 years old, an angel Gabriel appeared to her. And the power of the Most High overshadowed her. And the angel said that you're going to conceive of the Holy Ghost. And that which you bring forth, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And if you look in Matthew 1:23, said he shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. When Jesus came into this world, he came in the form of a man. For the Bible said in Philippians 2:6-7, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Why? Why did God send Jesus in this form? Because he could come and sit where we sat. He could be tempted with the same temptations we are tempted with. Oh yes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh, and it dwelt among us. Why? Because Jesus come, our high priest, but he emptied himself of his glory in heaven. He did not empty himself of his deity, but he emptied himself of his glory. He took off the robe of glory, and he come down into this world of flesh and bone. The Bible said he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Oh, he come and identified himself with the lost humanity. For he said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Help me here. I'm beginning to feel like preaching. Oh, he came to be a mediator. There is one God and one mediator between God and man. He come to sit where we sat. So here he leaves the heavenly world, and he comes down and takes a seat among you and I. For the Bible said that he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. So he left the glory of heaven and he came. Hallelujah. Hand me one of those chairs up that's loose. Hallelujah. Yeah, that's good. Dang, stand up a while. He came. And the Bible said he sat where we sat. He looked at the world through my eyes, through your eyes. Young people, he looked at the world through your temptations. Those of you that are going through a hard trial, if you'll look close tonight, you'll see a set of footprints that has already been where you're at. Oh yes, it's already been tempted like you're tempted. That's already went through the trials that you go through. He was the mediator between God and man. Now Job longed for this. And he said, oh, that there was a day's man betwixt us. One that could put a hands on both of us. In other words, one that could touch sinful man and one that could touch a holy God. Now, the Catholic priests say they can do that, but no, they can touch sinful men, but because sins of their own, they cannot do that. But Jesus was both God and man. He was a mediator, and he come to sit where we sat. Oh, hallelujah. That's why I've got confidence in the Word of God. And that's why I know that I will not be tempted too great, for He will not allow me to be tempted above that which we are able, but will, with the temptation, make a way of escape that we may bear it. Listen, talk to somebody, and someone that's been through your situation, and they understand your situation better. Just like my wife, people are calling her all the time wanting to know about cancer. The reason they're calling, they're wanting to find out how she made it through. But listen to me, Jesus came and He was sitting at a well in John 4 and 6. The Bible said He sat down at the well being weary with His journey. Jesus knew what it was to be tired. He knew what it was to be tempted in the wilderness. Oh, yes, He did. And you talk about homeless. He was the first homeless one we have record of. Luke 9:58, He said, foxes have their holes and the birds of the air have their nest, but the Son of Man hath no place to lay His head. Jesus was ridiculed and mocked and betrayed. You say, well, people make fun of me because I'm holiness. Well, let me tell you something. They also mocked Jesus and they blasphemed Him. They even accused Him of being illegitimate. And they said in John 8:41, we be not the children of fornication. They were telling Him, you are illegitimate. But Jesus always took the side of the weak. You say, Brother Rich, I don't understand this. Well, neither do I. That poor woman, I'm getting ready to go. And then I said in 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in this world, and received up into glory. That's too hard for me to understand, but I do understand that He's my lawyer. He's my mediator. Oh, yes, you ever notice that scripture? The weakness of God is stronger than men, and the foolishness of God is wiser than men. I used to wonder about that. Now, how could there be weakness in God? You see, God could not be tempted with evil, but Jesus Christ was God incarnate, and He was tempted. Now listen, you see, we have lights on here, and I think the air is going, and we have air conditioning here. Oh yes, but you say, well, Brother Rich, in that power line right out there, yes, but between these lights and this air conditioning, there is a transformer. And that if you hook that power directly up to these lights, straight from that electrical line, it would blow every light in here, every unit would blow up, and this building would be on fire in just a few moments' time. But we have a go-between. Hallelujah. Hey, sinful man could not come to God without a mediator. Hallelujah. Oh, sometimes the devil comes to me. He puts those little gauges on me.
Uh-huh.
Uh-huh. You know, those voltage meters.
Yeah, yeah.
Hey, Don Rich, you sure are weak.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, you're checking me over here on the weak side of God.
Uh-huh.
Why don't you put your controls over on the other side? Try that power over there for a while. Oh, He's not going to do that. Listen, Jesus came and sat where I sat so He could represent me before the Father. In your darkest hour, look close for the footsteps of Jesus. Yes, He hungered. He carried the cross. He felt rejection on that cross when He cried, my God, my God, God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, hallelujah. But listen, whenever you get ready to die, it would be good if you could have someone who had already been there. To stand by your side. Now, I know there's people that write in the Reader's Digest. They had out-of-body experiences and all of this. Some said, I smelt new mown hay and all of this. But there's a difference in writing it in the Reader's Digest and actually drawing your last breath and your last heartbeat. There is a great difference. Listen to me. Listen what I want to tell you. Oh, yes, a great difference. And when I come to die, I'm so glad that I know someone who's already been there. Hallelujah. He stood on the other side of the grave and rattled the death chains and keys in the face of the devil. And he said, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of hell. Oh, many tracks lead down to the cemetery. Abraham, the father of faith, we can trace him down to the graveyard. There's Isaac and Jacob. We also can trace them down to the graveyard. Their tracks lead down to the grave. We can trace Moses, that great man where God buried him, through the word. We can trace the general area where he was put away. Oh yes, great patriots of old, Isaiah, that prophesying Isaiah, that weeping Jeremiah. We can trace all of their footprints down to the grave. All of the minor prophets, we can trace them down to the grave. Their tracks lead to the grave. But we needed somebody that would leave some tracks on the other side of the grave. And Jesus not only went into death and the grave, but on that third and glorious morning, he got up out of that grave saying, because I live, ye shall live also. He came and sat where we sat. Listen, he took all of our sins and he tasted of death for every man. Isaiah said in 53:5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. So how many will agree that he came and sat where we sat? All right, he came and sat where we sat, then ascended back to the Father. And when he did, he made me an eternal promise, and you too. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. What he's saying, I came and sat where you sat. And now I'm giving you an invitation to come and sit where I sat. How many wants to go? How many wants to be prepared? Oh, yes, there's a place waiting for us. One sister sang the song, because of the blood. Well, let me tell you, the footprints of Jesus does lead to Calvary. Oh, yes, it does. It leads to one of the most gruesome, one of the most terrible things that ever took place on the face of this earth. The righteous dying for the unrighteous. The wicked receiving compensation and righteousness from him who knew no sin. You see, there's a great transformation took place whenever sinner kneels at the altar and truly repents. You see, here's what happens. The Lord takes your sins. He's already took them to the cross, and he transfers his righteousness to you. And the Bible says we are righteous. You say, well, I don't think you are, Brother Donrich. If the Bible says I'm righteous, I'm righteous. Hallelujah. Not because of anything I did, but because he sat where I sat. Now as I close this, and let's get ready to give an invitation. Sometimes we fail to see that even among our own loved ones, there's problems that are hidden. Oh, yes. One great king There was a famine in the city of Samaria. They had been besieged by the Syrians. Shut off. No food. The people were starving. Conditions were so bad they turned to cannibalism. They were eating one another's children. Everybody saw this king on the wall. They probably thought, he don't have a problem one. After all, he's a king. If there's anything to eat, he's going to have it. If there's anything to drink, he's going to have it. Underneath those robes, as he went along the wall, somehow his robe came open. And they saw underneath his robe, sackcloth, which was a sign of grief and sorrow, a sign of frustration. Even the king had on sackcloth. You know, it was Joseph. Whenever his brothers came, he would go in and see them. And then he'd go in a secret place and weep. Then he'd come back out. Say, what do you tell us? People are very good in this day to go in that secret place and weep. And then when they come out, you'd think nothing was wrong. You wouldn't think there's no sackcloth on this platform tonight. But oh, underneath these suits, underneath these fancy clothes these preachers have on, oh, you'd be surprised how much sackcloth is in this place tonight. Well, Jesus came to take all of our sorrow, all of our trouble, all of our problems away. And here's how he's going to do it. He's going to say, brother, I came and sat where you sat. Now you come on up here and sat where I sat. Woo! When that happens, all sorrow, all shame, all grief is going to be gone forever. Hey, young people, Brother Don Rich, 71 years old, probably think that old white-headed man, he don't care for my soul. My wife went to big city of Douglas this afternoon. I spent the afternoon over there praying about your soul, about your condition. Oh, yes, seeking the Lord for you. Somebody cares. Somebody's concerned whether you young girls make heaven or not. Somebody's concerned whether young boys make it in or not. Somebody's concerned about your conditions. You'll have to agree with me that many of us who came through our teenage years in flying colors, it was faced with the same temptations that these young people are faced with, we probably fail. But oh, that's why you got to pray in church that's concerned about you. Oh, hallelujah. Listen, Brother Neil Bridges and these other preachers that are up there on that platform, we are concerned about your soul. While every head's bowed now for just a moment, you say, Brother Rich, I don't think anybody's ever gone through what I've gone through. Yes, somebody has sat where you sat. Somebody's went through what you're going through right now. I wonder if I could see a hand anywhere. Say, Brother Rich, I need help tonight. I'm going through something I need some special help with. Would you lift your hand quickly right now? Yes. Another one. Someone else? Yes. You lift your hand and say, preacher man, I'm going through something. How about you young people? You'd say, Brother Rich, I'm having a struggle, but I know Jesus can bring me out. Please remember me in prayer. Would you lift your hands quickly? Oh, yes, I see those hands. Are there others? Yes, I see that one. Are there others? Come on, young people. Yes, I see that hand back there. Are there other young people? You'd just say, Brother Rich, I don't know how I'm going to make it. I'll tell you how you're going to make it. We're going to pray with you. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord is going to raise up a standard against him. Could I see another hand? Say, preacher man, please remember me in prayer. I need help from the Lord tonight. Anywhere, anyone else, All right, stand with me to your feet. Several have lifted their hands. I'm going to do something I feel like I need to do tonight. I'm going to ask all of the young people from 21 years and under to come on to this altar right now. Come on to this front right now. Oh, hallelujah. 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 You may have forgotten, but every one of us older ones have sat where you're at now. Oh, yes. I want you to look at this precious group of young people that are coming. Some haven't moved yet, but we're waiting on you to come on out. Come on, young lady. Come on, we're waiting on you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sometimes these young people, they go through heartache, trouble, problems. And sometimes we as older people, we just can't seem to see it. That's why God sent His Son to set where you sit. I see some of you that I know have struggled, and I've prayed for some of you. Some of these young boys that are right here, I've prayed for you. This young man got saved last night, Brother Bridges, a young man in a white shirt, Brother Eric. Praise the Lord. Now you realize that the devil's turned in a high bid for every one of these. And they could be out there on a rock and roll floor somewhere, drinking and boozing and doping and committing all kinds of sinful things. But they're here in the house of the Lord. I wonder how many just lift your hand and say, Brother Rich, by the help of the Lord, I'm going to try to pray for the youth more. But I'm dedicating this service to the young people. Boys and girls. Jesus. How old are you, son? Did you know Jesus was one time 14? Sure was. Yes, he was. He was one time your age. You're here tonight. And you've got people here that's concerned. How many need the baptism of the Holy Ghost? I see your hands. Why don't we pray some of these through? How about you girls? Y'all need it over here? You need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. Just move right on in here around the front. Fill this all in here in front. Boys and girls, we'll split it right here at the middle. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, church, I don't know whether you feel it or not, but I feel my responsibility here for every one of these young people. If you'll remember last year, God gave us a great service with the young people. Some of you may remember that. Tonight, as another year's went by, some of them that were here last year are gone out there in the world. We should pray for the preservation. Oh, hallelujah, of the souls of these. I'm asking all of those that are interested, ask God to direct you to one of, if you're a lady, ask God to direct you to one of these young ladies. If you're a brother, ask God to direct you to one of these young men and put a burden on your heart to pray with them. Right now, would you come, those that want to join us in prayer. Hallelujah. Come on, preachers. Come on, saints of God. Let God lead you to somebody. Surely somebody. Come on, everyone that will. Come on. Come on, young man. Maybe you're here and you're not saved. You come on. We're waiting on you. Hallelujah. 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 Come on, mamas and daddies. Oh, hallelujah. He came and sat where we sat, so we can go and sit where He sits. Hallelujah.
Someone to care.
Oh, yeah.
Someone to share.
Yes, sir.
All your troubles.
Oh, hallelujah.
Like no other.
Hallelujah. Come on in, church. Come on, let's begin to lift up our voices in prayer. Let's begin to pray with these that are here in this altar. Oh, God, fill them with power from on high. Endure them with the Holy Ghost and fire. Hallelujah. Come and join us. Come and join us. The rest of you, come on up this way. Join us in prayer. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Woo. Oh, God.